The Bible says in the book of Amos that in the end times, the tabernacle of David will be restored. What in the world does this strange prophecy mean? And is there any evidence of its fulfillment today? Stay tuned.
Lamb and Lion Ministries presents Christ in Prophecy, a program that focuses on the fundamentals of Bible prophecy, showing how current events in the news relate to biblical predictions of end time events and the soon return of Jesus. Now, here's your host, Dr. David Reagan.
Greetings in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope. I'm Dave Reagan, Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and this is my colleague, Dennis Pollack. I want to thank you for tuning into our program this week. We have a very special visual treat for you on this program, but before I introduce it, I'd like to talk with you for a few minutes about a rather enigmatic prophecy that is found in the book of Amos. It reads as follows. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and will wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old.
The context of the prophecy that Dave just read from Amos makes it clear that it's speaking about the end times when the Messiah will return. The thing about it that mystifies most Christians is the reference to the booth of David, sometimes called the tabernacle of David. There's been a tendency to spiritualize this phrase to mean the church.
Most Christians are familiar with the tabernacle of Moses that was constructed during the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel and which served as Israel's temple at Shiloh for almost 400 years. But very few seem to have any knowledge of the tabernacle of David. So, we would like to just take a moment to tell you what it was all about.
Near the end of the 400-year period of Jewish history, known as the Era of the Judges, the original tabernacle of Moses was destroyed at the Battle of Ebenezer, and the precious and sacred Ark of the Covenant, which rested in the Holy of Holies, was stolen by the Philistines.
The ark proved to be a hot box for the Philistines, too hot for them to handle. Their idol God started falling over on his face repeatedly, and plagues broke out among the people. Finally, in desperation, the Philistines placed the ark on an ox cart and sent it back to Israel. It came to rest at a farmhouse in a small village near Jerusalem called Kiriath Jearim.
Meanwhile, the tabernacle of Moses had been rebuilt at a place called Gibeon, also located very near Jerusalem. But the Israelites had become so spiritually cold and apostate under the leadership of King Saul that no one cared enough about the ark to even return it to its proper place in the Holy of Holies. For almost 70 years, the ark sat in the farmhouse while meaningless religious ritual was carried out at the tabernacle of Moses.
But when David became king of all of Israel, he was determined to bring God back into the heart of the nation. As a first step, he decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and place it in a simple tent on Mount Moriah. When he did so, he instituted a whole new form of worship for Israel.
Whereas the worship at the tabernacle of Moses had been heavily liturgical in nature, with an emphasis on sacrifice, the new form of worship instituted by David was full of joy and spontaneity. It was characterized by singing and dancing, clapping, and the waving of banners. It utilized all the arts to the glory of God.
The tabernacle of David served as a bridge between the dead worship that had come to characterize the tabernacle of Moses and the glorious worship that would characterize the temple of Solomon. And my friends, that's what the prophecy in Amos is all about. It is a prophecy that in the end times, a joyful and spirit-filled form of worship like that of David will be raised up to serve as a bridge between the lifeless traditional worship of end-time Christianity and the exalted worship that will characterize the millennial temple during the worldwide reign of Jesus Christ.
The Holy Spirit began resurrecting Davidic praise worship in the early 1980s, and it has since spread throughout Christendom all over the world. The man who's considered to be the foremost teacher and practitioner of Davidic worship is Randall Bain, who has a ministry called David's House.
Recently, we invited Randall to come to Dallas to present a pageant of Davidic praise worship. We videotaped that pageant, and we have since developed it into a video program called The Ark of His Presence. We would now like to show you a segment of that program. I pray it will bless you richly.
I narrate this pageant in the character of King David. And this is the garment that I wear Now, King David was a prophet, a king, a priest, and a worshiping Levite. And you'll notice that the garment has the priestly ephod, the red in the center with the fringes on the bottom. It has the colors of the tabernacle and the Star of David, which was really the symbol for political Israel, for the nation. And it moves like a worship garment. I love to dance before the Lord in this garment. The pageant has three sections. The first one is called the Ark of His Presence to Moses. Now, when Moses went up on the mountain to speak to God, he was told how to lay out the camp of Israel, in addition to being told how to build the tabernacle. And the camp was to be laid out with the tabernacle at the center, and the tribes ranged out in such numbers that when you looked down on the camp, it was a perfect cross. And right at the center was the place of God's presence. And at the entrance to the place of God's presence was the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice. You couldn't really enter into the presence of God without going to the brazen altar with your sacrifice, the lamb, the ram, the bull. And their blood was shed that covered your sin. And then you could move on into the outer court between the brazen altar and the laver. You could celebrate the freedom, the liberty that had been won by the shedding of that blood. And you'll notice that in our brazen altar is a cross. And that's, of course, the place of sacrifice for those of us under the new covenant. The blood of our Lord Jesus was shed that our sin might be atoned for. The second segment of the pageant is the picture of King David and the way that God made himself present to us through King David, and really painted a prophetic picture for the New Testament church of how we might actually worship God without the veil. And then the third section is the church. We are entered into the church on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell and changed our lives forever and changed life on the earth. The center of our worship in the Holy Spirit, the center of our worship in the church, is the table. We meet God around the table. The bread and the wine are brought by Him to us, and we celebrate in His presence.
Speak for a moment about that brazen altar again. The cross is, of course, in the new covenant in the same position as the brazen altar was in Moses' tabernacle. You can't really enter into the presence of God without bringing your sacrifice, which is your heart, to Jesus and letting His blood cover your sin. So as we do this next piece, we want to celebrate His gift to us, the gift of His sacrifice, His blood covering us. Priests and Levites in Moses' tabernacle could go into the holy place through this next gate or veil. And before they did that, they must stop at the laver. Now, of course, they had already bathed before they came into the tabernacle. They were always clean and pure, but there had to be a ritual cleansing before you could enter the holy place. So this was a place of ritual washing, and it was made by Bezalel out of the mirrors, the highly polished brass mirrors that the Hebrew women had brought out of Egypt. So when you looked into the laver, you saw yourself clearly reflected, not only in the water, but in those mirrors. And you saw your need for cleansing. You could see the smudge that you'd gotten at the brazen altar. You could see the knit in your brow that was from too much critical concern for your brethren. And at the same time, you had the means of cleansing. Under the new covenant, this is the place of the Word of God. We look into the Word of God and we see our need for cleansing. It reflects our fallenness, and at the same time it gives us the means of cleansing. Passing through the veil into the holy place, one comes to several pieces of furniture that are significant for us, as children of God. This is called the Table of Showbread. Every week, on Shabbat, the loaves were replaced because the meal on Shabbat for the priests and Levites, the ritual meal, was the eating of the pierced loaves that had sat there all week, soaking up the presence of God here in the holy place. And on Shabbat, they broke this bread, consumed it all, and drank the cup together. So the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated, that last Passover where he instituted the table of the Lord, was really a continuation of a very, very ancient practice in our faith. The only light in the tabernacle here in the holy place was from the menorah. There were no windows here. The outer court was covered by the sky. The holy place is covered by skins and fabric. No light, no natural light comes in. But the menorah gives all the light. Now, in Moses' tabernacle, this 7-branch candlestick, or actually oil candlestick, was huge. It's about 6 feet across and about 6 feet high. So just imagine that it's much bigger than it is. And it was kept perpetually burning. The fire from the brazen altar was used for all the fires in the tabernacle, and that fire was lit by God at the dedication of the tabernacle. So there was never any strange fire used here in the tabernacle. Now I'm going to light all of these at once, and then I'm going to explain to you what they mean, because these lights have a significance, each one. Center candle is called the Spirit of the Lord, and it is the symbol for the Holy Spirit. Each of the other candles is served by that candle. It's a true menorah only if there is a center stem off of which all of the other candles come, or lights come. So it's not a true menorah if they all come up from the base. The candle on the right of the Holy Spirit is the candle of might, or power, strength. Now, if indeed the Holy Spirit is living in your life, you will have might, you will have power, you will have strength to accomplish those things that you're called to do. But you need the balancing light of counsel. This is the candle of counsel. And if indeed your strength and your might is controlled by good counsel, and you as a strong one are able to give good counsel, then the work of the Holy Spirit will go forth. This is the candle of knowledge. We need knowledge, don't we? We need facts. We need to understand things. We need to know about how stuff works. We need knowledge. But our knowledge is really of no value to the kingdom and no value to God in his work on earth if it's not balanced with understanding. You might have might and power and knowledge, even counsel and understanding, but none of them are really useful to God unless you have humility. This is the candle of the fear of the Lord. All of your might and knowledge are likely to just make you puffed up if you don't have fear of the Lord. And once you have achieved or received all of these, then the candle of wisdom is yours. The Holy Spirit lights this house. The Holy Spirit lights this house. The incense altar was the place where symbolically prayers and worship were raised continuously before the Lord. It was tended 24 hours. And I like to remind people that among the many things that God has called us to use as a means of expressing our worship is odor. You see, all of the senses that God gave us to perceive Him and His creation by have a counterpart of expression by which we're meant to worship Him. And so the producing of odors through the mixing of rosins, it's called perfumery, that is actually a way of offering worship to the Lord. There's an appropriate scent for different seasons of God and different things that He is manifesting to us. And so the burning of incense is not just an arcane practice for some small corner of the kingdom. It's really something that we are all called to do and to understand.
Come and show your power in our midst today. Lord, Lord, let your fire fall. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Lord, Lord, let your fire fall.
The center focus of Moses' tabernacle. The ark is the very throne on earth of God. The top of it we call the mercy seat. And I believe that God gave the design for it as a little picture of what the throne in heaven might look like. It's a holy, holy object, and we don't know exactly where it sits now, but we trust that it sits someplace, and that in God's time He will reveal it. It's probably important to mention at this point that we who use objects, garments, flags and such for worship are very aware that these objects themselves are not worthy of worship. They are sort of windows through which we see beyond to the reality. And so the objects that we use here tonight, including the ark, though they're beautiful, are just made of common earthly stuff. But when we allow God to anoint them for us, to open our eyes to see in them and through them something of His truth, His word, something of His presence, they become holy for us.
Well, folks, I hope that segment from the program blessed you as much as it did us when we originally experienced it and then had the privilege of producing it as a video program called The Ark of His Presence.
Next week, the Lord willing, we'll show you another segment of this program of Davidic praise worship. This week's segment focused on the tabernacle of Moses. Next week, the focus will shift to the tabernacle of David.
And the third week's segment of the pageant will celebrate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that came to believers on the day of Pentecost. So be sure to tune in the next 2 weeks so that you can see the remainder of this Davidic worship pageant. In the meantime, if you would like to get a copy of this remarkable video program that contains 75 minutes of Davidic praise worship, you can do so by calling the number you see on the screen. The program is available for a gift of $15 or more, including the cost of shipping. Yes, you heard me right. For a gift of only $15 or more, we will send you a copy of this video program. Well, folks, that's it for this week. Until next week, the Lord willing, this is Dave Reagan and Dennis Pollack speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries, saying, look up, be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near.
Have you ever felt overwhelmed with trying to get a grip on Bible prophecy? Do you have the time, the space, the money for all the books? Well, there's hope for you. After spending just a few minutes at lamblion.com, you'll discover that Dr. David Reagan's devotion to sound Bible study and his excellent skills as a teacher and communicator for over 25 years have led to the development of one of the best organized and most extensive Bible study websites in the world. Every day we receive feedback from people all over the globe who are blessed by the articles, TV programs, resources, and valuable links to other Christian ministries that can be found at lamblion.com.
Thank you for joining us on today's Christ in Prophecy, a presentation of Lamb and Lion Ministries, a non-denominational ministry dedicated to teaching the fundamentals of biblical prophecy and proclaiming the soon return of Jesus.